Word of God, chapter 19, and I hope that God will bless you somehow today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this privileged time in your presence. And we pray that you would be our speaker, that you would burst forth in this church, as it were. We have already stated that we believe you are here because we've gathered in your name. Father, we believe that you're here because you are enthroned in the praises of your people. Holy Spirit, we believe that you're going to touch every life in this room. We ask, Lord, that you would once again shape us into the image of your Son through this time, that you would draw us close to one another, that we would love each other deeply from the heart, and Lord, that you would be glorified in it. Now I ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep in. Lord, may we not be distracted. May we be alert these next few minutes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. That seems so natural for you anymore, doesn't it? Would you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. I was delighted this morning. We had a fellow here last night, and we spent a little bit of time together, he and his wife and I, after the service. And he left his Bible here on my desk, but he didn't have his name in it. And he came from quite a distance this morning early to get his Bible. He had missed it. He couldn't do his morning devotions. So he came all the way back to the church. I'm delighted in that, because some people can leave their Bible here for months and say, where is that thing? But he delights in the Word of God. So I hope you always delight in God's Word. Here we go. We're going to get right into this text. And by the way, we're going to probably go verse by verse, although we're going to start in verse 6. And the first five verses really are just rejoicing at the destruction of Babylon. I'll let you get to that yourself. But we're going to go verse by verse, and my imagination is going to go a little wild here. And I hope that you are in line with this. Verse 6, John is speaking once again about what he sees. He says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God, the Omnipotent, reigneth.'" Does that sound familiar to any of you guys? Y'all are familiar with Handel's Messiah, I hope. Well, if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, it's usually sung around Christmas time. You know, we hear, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be," you know, the whole Messiah. And it's oftentimes done at Christmas time. But I think part of it is taken right from here. As you can see, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Omnipotent," which is what Almighty translates to, "reigneth." Now, can you imagine? I looked on YouTube. I want to see if I could find the largest choir that ever sang Handel's Messiah. I love it. And so I found a couple that were great. One was in England. It was a great choir. But imagine the greatest choir in the most majestic of cathedrals singing to you in the audience about this omnipotent God reigneth. And all of the orchestra behind them. Now, I want you to imagine countless angels doing the same thing. Now, if we look at this, it says, "Then I heard." You're going to see why I'm emphasizing this in just a moment. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters." That's how voluminous this singing was. "And like loud peals of thunder." Now, this differs from the peals of thunder. This sound like peals of thunder. And then it says shouting. Can I change that word to singing? Because the word is legantes. Legantes means to shout, to sing, or to say. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see that the 24 elders and the four living creatures with harps, they sang a new song, legantes, singing. And then they give you the song that they sang. So can you just work with me here a little bit? I think that the rushing waters are the angelic beings singing. The sound like thunder are God's amazing kettle drums rocking, if you will. You know, they talk about harps and loud clanging cymbals and the 10-string lyre. I think God's about a lot of instruments. And you can just imagine the rumble as these angels in full chorus are singing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Omnipotent, reigneth." Boy, I got excited just telling you about that. But I've been thinking about this for a while. Do you follow me so far? Can you imagine? Now, they're building in their excitement. And I want you to remember that word omnipotent is not just he's so strong that he can wipe out our enemies, but he's strong enough to heal us. He's strong enough to restore us. He's strong enough to take care of us according to his riches and glory. He's strong enough for everything. Are you with me, church? Whatever you're going through, he's omnipotent and he's strong enough. So they're singing. And then it says this, because there's joy in their singing. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. They're not just saying this is some kind of a military thing. They're excited. The wedding's coming. The wedding of the Lamb is coming, and they're singing with all this joy. Now, let me tell you something. I don't think I'm betraying confidences here. I'm speaking on behalf of the men. I've done a lot of weddings in the last several months. A lot of weddings. And it's always fascinating to me as these couples, and by the way, yesterday I did a 50th anniversary renewing of the vows for the Hordendorfs. It was lovely. What a lovely couple. If you've never met them, they're just wonderful. And it was a smaller gathering, but this what Tom did is the same thing I've seen in the last several weddings. You need to understand that when you're married to somebody for 50 years, things could get a little common. I mean, you're used to it. It's all right. There they are again, right? When Tom saw Loretta come down in practice, in the rehearsal, he started to cry. Ah, I thought that was lovely. But almost every man who comes up here, though they may have been with their fiance up to that point, because now they're not married yet, or, you know, they've been with them for years as far as interacting with them, they see them every day, just about. It's kind of common, but there's something about the wedding, something about seeing their bride come down that altar that just moves us. And though these angels have been in the presence of the Lord for thousands and thousands, who knows how many years before the earth was created, they were with him. They were with him for thousands of years. They see him every single day because they have to give an account of themselves before his throne on a regular basis. Even though now this is something so powerful because now it's the wedding of the Lamb. Are you catching this in those few lines? And they're excited. Anyway, let's move on. We've got other verses to go to. Here we go. He says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, I want you to hold on to that for just a moment. We're going to get back to it. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of all of you, of the saints. Let's go to verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And by the way, it's a gruesome supper. But to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, this is the angel, I believe, that's with him from the very first chapter. Remember, this whole revelation of Jesus Christ is given to John through the angel. And the angel's with him. And he says, now, I want you to write this. And because what he's saying is so awesome, John falls at his feet to worship him. Now, he's with him the whole time, but something is awesome about this. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, here it is. Here's the culmination of justice. Here's it all in one fell swoop. This is finally that moment when Jesus, as the conquering Messiah, enters the scene. Because even through it all, he's up in the throne room. He hasn't really come on the scene. And it says here, John now gets this amazing vision. I can't even imagine being John. John was just ordinary, you know that. And all of a sudden, he gets to see things that no one else has ever seen and hasn't seen since. But he's trying to describe it, but he gets to see it. And he says, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse. Can you imagine that steed? Whose rider is called Faithful and True. Don't just slide by that. John sees Jesus. He's seen him the whole time. He used to put his head on Jesus' chest as they reclined at the table. He was the most tender, beloved disciple. They had a great, great relationship. He saw Jesus every day. He saw the risen Lord. But he sees him now. And he hears him being called faithful and true. There must have been something that swept over John, who, by the way, at this point, John's not done with his suffering. John's still on the island of Patmos. He still has to suffer on that sterile island in isolation until he dies. It's not gone, but he hears him called faithful and true. And I want you to lock this into your brain. I want you to remember that Jesus is always faithful. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't lied to you. He hasn't forsaken you. He loves you passionately and everything in its time. Are you with me? And John must have been overwhelmed with this feeling of security and relief or whatever. He says he's called faithful and true. Let's move on. With justice, he judges and makes war. Just a quick note here. If you are somebody who still does not believe that war is ever just, I pray that you'll rethink that. In fact, I think that it's unjust not to have war in certain circumstances. And you say, well, that's Jesus. He's the just judge. He always does everything right. With justice, he judges and makes war. He can do that. We shouldn't. War is never justified. And that's not what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for war. There is a time to come against the injustices. And I think that that's what this video was all about, where our soldiers, men and women, have, and all the other armed forces were there to take care of the wickedness because of love of God and family and country. Are you with me, church? I hope you're not one who says war is never justified, because that's not biblical. Now, then he goes into his description. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns. These are diadem, not Stephanos, the victor's crown, but a kingly crown. This is both for earthly and heavenly crowns, but they're kingly crowns. And his name was written, there was a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now let's pause for a moment. Here Jesus is on this steed, this white horse, this majestic war horse, and he is in a robe and it's dipped in blood. Now, you need to understand something. There is no blood, no flesh and blood in heaven. Amen? All right, most of you know that, but for those of you who don't understand why I say that, let me tell you this. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses will come alongside you and they'll say, there is no physical resurrection of the dead, meaning a physical soma or body. It's all spiritual, they say, because in 1 Corinthians 15:50, John or Paul writes, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, well, if flesh and blood will not inherit, and we always thought we're going up with a physical soma, how do you explain this? When Jesus, before he died, he said, this is my body and this is my blood. So we know that he had blood and a body, a physical body. But after he rose again from the dead, he did not have blood. He had flesh and bone. And if you remember, he appeared before his disciples. They thought he was a spirit. And he says, listen, give me something to eat. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You see, when we are raised with a glorified physical soma. We will walk on streets of gold. We will sing with our mouths. We will have hands. We will dine at a banquet feast and the like. We will have a physical body, but it will not have blood. Why is that significant? Leviticus says there's two reasons for blood. For in the blood of a man is the life. And with that same blood is his life atoned for. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So blood really has two purposes: to give life. You don't have blood, you're dead. Or second of all, to pay for your sin. Well, in glory, your life is not dependent on your blood flow. It's eternal. And second of all, there's no more atoning of sin. So here we go. Jesus is in a robe dipped in blood. Now, that doesn't mean he got blood going through his veins. And by the way, if I can just say this, when we talk about the Eucharist, we talk about the communion time. The reason evangelicals say that this cup represents his blood. It's not his blood all over again. It's not the transubstantiation. It's not his blood coming back as because Jesus doesn't have blood. His blood has paid for all of our sins. All of our sins are washed away by that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. But he doesn't have blood. He's raised flesh and bone. But he has a robe dipped in blood. And that blood all over his robe, I believe, is a badge of ownership and of authority. Because Revelation 5 says, they praised him for he was slain and with his blood he purchased men for God. Are you with me, church? So here he is, majestic, eyes blazing like fire, on his head many kingly crowns and a garment that is dipped in blood. Let's move on. It says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. Again, imagine this vision that John is seeing with the massive armies of heaven, all of them riding white horses and all of them dressed in fine linen. I know I'm pulling this stuff apart like crazy, but imagine the angels all dressed in fine linen getting ready for battle. They have to get dressed for war. They're going to go after the beast and the false prophet, and they're going to be engaged in this great battle of Armageddon. And they're getting dressed for battle, and they're being dressed by someone, if you will. Just go with me on this. And as this person is dressing every angel in their linen garment, he must be saying to them, understand that what you are wearing, this linen garment, bright and clean, represents the righteous acts of the saints. So as you wear it, as you go to war, remember that. Can you think about that? Here we go. Let's get into it. Out of the mouth of Christ comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. One fell swoop. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. We just sang that in our song. That means he steps on the grapes himself. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. No debate anymore. He is equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. Triune God, separate but equal. It is the King of kings and Lord of lords. All the kings of the earth are coming to do battle against the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, let's keep moving on. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather for the great supper of God. And it's a gruesome supper. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and of generals and of mighty men, of horses and their riders, and of the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. There's a lot in here, so let me start with the first two. First of all, I see that this mark of the beast thing is important to God, and it needs to be important to us. It is not a plaything. It's not a game with our Lord. Over and over again, he tells us the consequences of taking this mark. He says, everyone who takes the mark will perish. He goes on and on to talk about the one of the bowls that's poured out. The first bowl that's poured out is poured out on those who take the mark. And they receive boils up and down their body. Horrific things. He goes on to talk about how they will never end with their torment. And he goes again and says, listen, these two who persuaded them to do it will be thrown alive. Everyone has eternal life. Some have eternal life in torment, some in the kingdom. But they will be thrown alive into the fiery lake. stay with me, church. Understand this. There is no way around the outcome with the mark. You can't say, well, I will take the mark, but I will ask forgiveness because it's not the unpardonable sin. I will take the mark and God, so I can provide for my family, and I will stand before the Lord with this argument. Lord, you said he who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel or unbeliever. So I was trying to obey that command. That's why I took it. So you got to let me in. There's no manipulating the outcome. Are you with me? You do not take it. I don't care if you don't follow my eschatology. You don't think you're going to be here? Fine. But if someone insists that you take a mark on your right hand or your forehead, or in fact, anywhere in your body, if I can just be that bold, just don't do it even if it costs you your life. The consequences are so severe. Why would you save yourself for something so vile to come? Please say you follow me by saying amen. The second thing I see here is that it's useless to fight against the rider on the horse. It's useless. He's always going to win. And I don't know if you're fighting against the rider on the horse. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're just at that cusp where you're saying, you know what? He hasn't listened to me. I've lost loved ones, and I prayed, and he doesn't. All the things that have come against you and say, I can't deal with him. I'm so angry. And you've been fighting against the rider on the horse. You will never win. He's almighty. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 2 for a moment? I just want to highlight a couple of verses that were already read by Bob. I mean, by John, sorry. Why do the nations conspire, verse 1 says, and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they do it? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's his Messiah. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. There's no moving him. There's no winning. Stop fighting against the rider on the horse. Stop fighting against the Almighty. Why would you want to fight against the one who understands better than you do the agony of your soul? And he is the only one who can give you relief. He's the only one who can restore your peace. Why would you fight? But these armies, these kings gather together to make war against the rider on the horse, and they die. And it says that the birds of the field, or the birds of the air, gorge themselves on their flesh. Let me just pause here for an anecdotal illustration here. A couple of weeks ago, I went fishing. Most of you know that. And while Bob Blasco was catching every fish in the state, we were camping in this little cabin. Some of you know this. There was a chipmunk that lived underneath our porch. How many have I told this story to? Just a couple, so stay with me. This little chipmunk was very, very friendly, and he would come up to every one of us. And mind you, most chipmunks are very skittish, and they don't want to even come close to you. They scamper away. But I noticed that this one came up, and he went around our feet, and so we got a little bit friendly with him. So every morning, I would go out, and I would sit on the edge of some railroad ties that we had, and I'd have a handful of trail mix. In fact, this chipmunk was so friendly, we spent more money on trail mix than we did for food for the seven of us. But he came up, and he would come, and he would just sit on my lap. And I have a video of him climbing up on my leg and up on my chest and then coming back down and going from leg to leg, jumping over, and then coming up into the middle and jumping up in the middle and then going up. And then he's kind of frustrated, and then he licks my hand, and then he goes away. Let me explain what he was doing. You see, every morning I'd go out there on the edge, and he would come, and he'd run, and he'd come on my lap, and he'd eat as much as he could fill his fat jowls with that trail mix. And there were cashews and big, and he just filled it until you thought his jaws would break. And he almost looked at me with sadness, like, I can't fit anymore. I'll be back. And he would jump down, and he would run along the deck, and he would go down underneath the deck, and then you would hear, me, 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 me. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, he's married. And then, so he would, was that wrong? Someone was down there with him. And so then he would empty his jowls, and then he would come back for seconds. He'd come and he'd take the rest of whatever was in my hand, and he would fill them until his jowls were gorged again with all the, and then he'd run back down. And the third time he came, this is where I videotaped him. The third time he came, I didn't have anything left. And he was looking, and he was jumping all over me. He said, you can't send me back there without something in my... Trust me, because each time you went back, it's so funny, so funny. As much as those jowls were filled with those nuts and berries and stuff, the Bible says the birds of the air gorged themselves on the flesh. In other words, they just kept filling. That's how much death and mayhem comes in this great battle of Armageddon. Because of the unrepented of wickedness of man. My friends, Jesus comes bursting on the scene and justice is poured out. It's poured out for all of the wickedness that has been done to you. Your wickedness has been paid for on the cross. But those who have been unrepentant, finally the justice comes as the rider comes. Amen? I thought about this yesterday as I was trying to figure out how can I apply this to the fellowship. And I heard Jesus say, Randy, this one's not about them. This one's about me, meaning him. It's about him. He comes bursting on. He's the center figure. He's the culmination of it all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a gruesome thought that wedding supper of the Lamb is. As he comes to redeem fully, as he comes to give justice and make war, as he comes to show his power to all the kings of the earth and the enemies of the saints. Father, what an awesome thing. And you've allowed us to get a glimpse of what is going to happen. And I pray that every man, woman, and young person in this room are lovers of the rider of the horse, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the one whose robe is dipped in blood. And Father, I pray that we would stop fighting and start receiving his blessing and his peace and his comfort and his assurance that all of this will make sense even before heaven. And Father, I pray now that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.